If you would, please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're without a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you, a black Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 is on page 978. This morning, I will be reading verses 17 through 24, but the focus of our time together will be just verses 20 through 24, but I want us to get a running start, so I'm going to begin with verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's have a short prayer together. Father, we love you, and it's such a privilege that we just had to sing praises to your name. You are great, and you are wonderful, and you are excellent, and you are worthy of all of our exaltation. And Father, we are so privileged that you have revealed yourself to us through the Bible. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would please help us to understand these words that I just read, your words given to us. Would you please give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to feel? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you were here last week, you know that I entitled the sermon, Leave the Old Behind. And by way of review, last week I mentioned that we were not born Christians. We were born non-Christians. And in fact, we were a part of the kingdom of darkness. And yet God in his grace and in his mercy, through Christ, through Jesus, he took us from the kingdom of darkness and he transferred us into the kingdom of light. And that happened when you trusted Christ, if you're a Christian. I don't assume everyone here is a Christian, but for those of you who have trusted Christ, that is what happened to you, that you foundationally have been transferred from one kingdom to another. And last week, I made it very clear that even though we're in this kingdom, and it's such a privilege to be in this kingdom, that oftentimes we are tempted to revert back to behaviors and to patterns and to attitudes that we had when we were a part of this kingdom. And this is universally true. This is true about every single one of us. This is not just true for the inferior Christians, or for the second-class Christians, or for the lower-tier Christians. This is true about every single one of us, and this has been the case for the last 2,000 years. In fact, as we move forward in chapter 4, we're going to get a snapshot into the lives of these Ephesian Christians, and we're going to see some of their struggles, some of the ways they reverted back to their old self. What'd they struggle with? Falsehood, anger, stealing, corrupt talk, bitterness, wrath, shouting, slander, malice, sexual immorality, covetousness. In other words, things have not changed much in the last 2,000 years. For those of you who can stomach watching the news and you think to yourselves, oh, how bad things have gotten. No, they've always been bad. Always. That is the plight of people. And even as Christians who live in this world, God still calls us to live differently. But as you know and as I know, leaving the old behind is easier said than done. This is tough stuff. This is not easy stuff. I can think that many of us, myself included, have prayed numerous times, God, please take this away. Take this addiction away, or take this attitude away, or take this behavior away. Or many of us, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure many of us have made promises to ourselves. I will never go back to that website. I'm never going to raise my voice to my wife or to my husband or to my children. Or I'm never going to continue gambling online. And yet what happens? Oftentimes, we go right back to those same patterns and those same behaviors that we told ourselves that we would not do. Yet, I think our passage today, and by the way, this passage is not everything the Bible says about leaving the old behind. It just gives us some foundational truths. So I kind of want to just set that tone, because at least three people have told me this morning, I can't wait for you to tell us how we're supposed to live differently. Okay? So I don't want to disappoint you. I'm just going to get that out there right now. This is just one section of Scripture that gives us some foundational truths about how you and I are to live differently. And you're not going to hear this morning, either from me or from the text, just try harder. I'm not going to tell you that. Or I'm not in any way, and the text this morning in any way is not going to shame you. If you think that that's how you change, by shaming yourself or by shaming others, that's not what happens. I'm not going to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm simply going to encourage you from the text to think differently. To think differently. Because when it comes to change, and when it comes to living life differently, and when it comes to leaving these things from our old life behind, it all starts with the mind. The battle to change is won or lost in the mind. Therefore, the answer that our passage gives us to how we are to leave the old behind is simply to remember two things. Remember two things. Remember your gospel identity. Remember your gospel identity. Remember who you are. And secondly, remember your gospel calling, or remember how you are supposed to live. Again, we are just trying to think differently about who we are. So let me just begin by trying to unpack the best way I can what it means to remember your gospel identity. Look again at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Question, if somebody were to ask you, who are you? Who are you? How would you answer that question? Some of you would say, well, I'm a businessman, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a coach. And some of you would answer that question by saying, well, I'm a married man, or I'm a married woman. Or I am a child of so-and-so. And all those are important facets about who you and I are. And I don't want to diminish any of those things. They are important. But you are more than any of those things. In the Bible, when it comes to answering the question, who are you and who am I, it is answered in connection with our relationship with God. In other words, what makes you totally unique, what separates you from any other living organism is that you were created by God in His image. Therefore, when it comes to understanding who you are, you have to know or answer that in connection with your relationship with God. And I say that because verse 20 is contrasting the life of the unbeliever with the life of the believer. That's what it's doing. It's contrasting two lives, the life that knows God and the life that doesn't. And just by way of review, in verses 17 through 19, we were given a very sober description of the life of the unbeliever. Do you remember the spiritual condition of those who are outside of Christ? First of all, we learned from last week that the unbeliever's mind is futile. The unbeliever's mind is futile. Now, please don't mistake that to mean that the unbeliever is somehow less intellectual, or the unbeliever has some intellectual ineptitude. That's not what the futility of the mind is all about. Some of the most brilliant and gifted people we know are unbelievers. No, the futility of one's mind does not mean intellectual ineptitude. It means emptiness. It means purposelessness. It means that when it comes to the big questions of life, that the non-believer has a shallow or unsatisfying answer of how to understand life. A mind that is futile is like a child that chases bubbles. Remember that when your kids were smaller, those of you who have kids, remember how they chased the bubbles? You blew the bubbles and they were so excited. They looked at the bubble, they chased it down, and then what? It just popped. And then you had to blow another bubble. That's the life of an unbeliever whose mind is empty and purposeless. And if truth be told, that was your mind and that was my mind before we became believers. How did we live our lives before we became believers? We were chasing after the little bubbles of life. Whether it was fame or whether it was fortune or whether it was wealth, those were our bubbles and we went after it. And then we achieved it, we accomplished it, and we felt good momentarily. And then what? We were back to feeling empty again. And then we decided, oh, it must be something else. So then we went after that. And the same phenomenon happened. Then we thought, well, it must be a combination of bubbles. It must be a good job plus the perfect relationship. And so we said, oh, it's got to be this and that together. And we tried that. And each and every time, what happened? The bubbles just bursted. And we realized that that's not the way life works. We realized that there was an emptiness to it without even knowing it. As unbelievers, we had a life verse. You know how Christians always talk about a life verse? You as an unbeliever, you had a life verse. It was Ecclesiastes 1:2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. That was our life verse before we came to Christ. But then something miraculous happened. Something incredible happened. God took a hold of our life, and we were changed. And that's the emphasis of verse 20. And we know that by the first word. That first word in verse 20 is so important. It's the conjunction, but. But I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking, oh, my junior high school English teacher, Mrs. Yoon, would be so proud of me that I even know that I'm even speaking about a conjunction at this point in my life. Yet here I am as a grown man talking about a conjunction. It is so important, that word, but. You were once this, but now you are this. You once were empty, but now you are full. You once were hungry, but now you are satisfied. And what was behind this incredible transformation? What was behind it? What does our text say? But this is not the way you learned Christ. It was the fact that you learned Christ. What a strange phrase. You learned Christ. Normally, we would expect the phraseology to be, you learned about Christ. Not, you learned Christ. What's the difference? to learn about someone is to learn the facts or to learn the data. And yes, there are some facts about Christ that we need to know. There are some truths about Jesus that we need to know. We need to know that he is God. We need to know that 2,000 years ago, that he didn't think equality with the Father was something to be grasped. So he came to earth in the form of a servant. He clothed himself in human flesh, and he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We need to know that. We need to know that Jesus died on the cross and that there's forgiveness in what he did on the cross. And we need to know that he was raised from the dead. We need to know that he walked on this earth for 40 days after he was raised from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And that one day he's going to return. We need to know the facts, yes. But we need to know more than just the facts. He's not talking about the facts here when he says, you learned Christ, Ephesians. You learned him. That's not what he's referring to. He's not referring to the facts. He's referring to something much greater than just the fact. Over the years of being married to my wife, Jill, I've learned things about her. But more importantly, I've learned her. I've learned her, which means I know her, which means I'm close to her, which means I'm committed to her. And it just goes so far beyond just head knowledge. And in the same way, we who are Christians who have learned Christ, we've had our eyes opened. We've come to realize that God is a holy God. And it's been personal. It's gone from up here to down to our hearts. We understand the depth of our sin. We've come to realize that because of our sin, that we're not in a right standing relationship with God. Remember who you are? As a Christian, everything centers around your relationship with God, and you've come to realize that. We've come to realize our need for a Savior, and we've come to know and to love and to trust the Lord. In short, we've learned Christ, and our lives are not the same. Why is this important? Especially as it relates to living life differently and not reverting back to this over here. Because we must constantly remind ourselves that we are not the same people that we once were. That is a message that we need to preach and reiterate to ourselves over and over and over again. Our lives have been transformed through the power of the gospel. Because we are in Christ, we are new creations. That's who we are. Do you believe that? Do you know it? Do you trust that? Do you believe that the old has gone? I mean, some of you have been coming to church for 15, 20, 25, 30 years. You know the facts. I'm not concerned with you knowing the facts. You know the facts. But have the facts changed your heart, which then expresses itself in how you live? That's the point of this. And the point of this is for us to tell ourselves and to preach to ourselves and to teach ourselves who we are. And this, by the way, is true regardless how you feel. We are driven, our culture, and many of us in this room, we are driven by feelings. Sometimes you will feel the truth of what I just shared of who you are in Christ. And by the way, many times you will not feel that. Just like many days when you wake up, you don't feel like going to work. You think every Sunday I feel like coming here? You're wrong. I don't. Some Sundays I do, and some Sundays I don't. But you know what? I do it, regardless of how I feel. We are just driven by sentimentality. And I think much of it has to do with this push for mental health care. And that's fine. That is so important that we take care of ourselves. But we live in a culture that's consumed with feelings. And I'm just suggesting to you that there are times when you're not going to feel like you are a Christian. And you need to move beyond that and preach to yourself who you are. Let me just get real practical here. When you are tempted to sin, when you're contemplating whether to lash back at someone, or when you're feeling pulled to spend money that you don't have, or when you feel temptation to watch something that you shouldn't, may I suggest to you that you just wait 5 seconds. 5 seconds. Do you know how many marriages could have been saved? Do you know how many relationships could have been salvaged? Do you know how many heartaches could have been prevented if the person would have just waited? Five seconds. And not be driven by your feelings, and instead remind yourself who you are in Christ. The other aspect of remembering your gospel identity in relation to leaving the old behind is recognizing that all we do as Christians, it flows out of the gospel. Notice that Paul did not begin with a list of behaviors that we are to avoid. He's going to get there, but where does he start? He starts with the gospel. If you start with the behaviors, that's moralism. We are not moralists. We are Christians. And before we change any behavior, we must first change our hearts. That's the difference between every other religion and Christianity and every other world philosophy and Christianity. All the other religions and all the other philosophies say, just learn the behavior. Just learn the attitude. Change. It's all incumbent upon you to do those things. Christianity says stop. You can't do it. Just stop. Stop yourself. You first need to change your heart. And the change of heart comes through the gospel. Only Christianity teaches that trying to change ourselves is a lost cause. Because of our hard hearts and our resistance to God, we're incapable of living that kind of life. Yet God in His grace sent Jesus to live the life that you and I were unable to live and to die the death that you and I deserved in order that you and I become the people that He called us to be. If you and I are going to change and if you and I are going to leave the old behind, then it begins with the gospel and knowing who we are as believers. In short, we are to remember our gospel identity. But that's not all our passage instructs us to remember. Yes, we're to remember our gospel identity, but in addition, we're to remember our gospel calling. Our gospel calling. Listen again as I read verses. I'm going to read verses 20 through 24 again, but our gospel calling, you're going to find that in verses 21 through 24. But I'm going to start with verse 20. Just so that it's not so abrupt if I start with 21. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That's the gospel. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. And by the way, when he says assuming that you have heard about Him, that is not in any way trying to question the salvation of the Ephesians. In the original language, that's a literary device that's there intentionally for the readers to think, he knows I'm a Christian. The answer to that is, yes, I'm a Christian. So when he says, assuming that you've heard, he's saying, yes, they've heard, and yes, they're Christians. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. How are you and I supposed to live in response to the gospel? Verse 20 was the gospel. How are you and I supposed to respond to that? How are you and I supposed to respond to Christ? And the answer to that question is found in verses 22 through 24. Where we are given three responses to the gospel. Put off the old self, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on the new self. That is our response to the gospel. Now, I just want to offer you some general thoughts about each of these. The put off and the put on is what you and I do. That is our responsibility. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached one sermon just on what it means to put off and put on, you know what he says? This is something that you and I don't have to pray about. We may need to pray for the power to do this, but we don't have to pray for God's will as it relates to this. He tells us very clearly we are to put off these things from our old self, and we're to put on new attributes and new attitudes and new values and new behaviors that are part of our new self. So that's your responsibility. That's your calling. The being renewed in the spirit of our minds is what is done in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. The putting off and the putting on, when did it begin? It began at your conversion. In fact, what he is referencing here, Paul, is what happened to you, your responsibility, and how you responded to your conversion. And yes, it continues. We continue living this life of putting off and putting on. But it starts when you trusted Christ. In other words, turning from sin into holiness, that is part of your gospel calling. This is not optional. Obedience is not optional. Holiness is not just for the special Christians. Part of being a Christian is to put off the old and to put on the new. John 14, 15. This is Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not optional. 1 John 3, 6. No one who abides in him, in the him there is Christ, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Is this talking perfectionism? No. But it's saying that when you trusted Christ, you made a concerted choice in your mind. I'm leaving this behind and I'm moving towards something else. That's what you decided to do. Remember the song we used to sing, I've decided to follow Jesus? I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That was your mantra, that was your song at conversion. And how does this, again, how does it relate to the overarching question about leaving the old behind? And here's the relationship. I think some of us have been taught very poorly about what it means to trust Jesus. Some of us have been taught a gospel that says, just believe Jesus or just trust Jesus. He will forgive you from all your sins. It's a transaction. You're in heaven, and then you just go on with your life. That is not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you've trusted Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior because you realize the depth of your sin and you realize you have a Savior. But in response to that, you are rejecting this life. It's not perfect. Again, I'm not claiming that we're perfect, but this is a choice that you and I made when we were converted, that we're leaving this behind. We're putting this off, and we're moving towards a life of holiness. That's what we decided to do when we became Christians. And all Paul's saying, eventually he's going to get to very specific ways that they're to put off and to put on. But what he's saying here in this verse is, remember your past. Remember your gospel calling. Remember what happened when you became a Christian. You left that behind and you decided to put on something entirely new. The Christian life, as Luther said, is a life of perpetual repentance. That's our life. It's a life of putting off and putting on. And it began when we committed our lives to Christ, and it continues as we grow in him and as we walk in him. That's why if we are going to leave the old behind, we need to remember our gospel calling. And that's why, by the way, why do we come to church every Sunday? Why are we in community groups? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Because we need to remember. We are so prone to forget. We need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to remember that we left the old behind. We need to remind each other of this. That's the importance of accountability as it relates to leaving the old behind. I need somebody in my life, and so do each and every one of you. Every single one of us needs somebody in our life to remind us, that's not who you are. Why are you going back to that filth? You're a new person. You're a new creation. We need that. We need the Word of God in our life. We need each other. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, there's so much more we can say, but I need to wrap things up. And I just want to encourage every one of you. Some of you have been battling besetting sin for years. And I just want to let you, there's hope. There's hope. I wish that the Lord would take some of this away from us immediately, but He knows what's best. Yet, we can trust Him, and we can know that He has our best in mind. And we can know that, yes, there is the possibility of change, and there is the possibility of leaving the old behind. Listen, He wouldn't have told us to not walk as the unbelievers do if it was impossible for us to do it. It's possible. We can do it. And this morning, we just simply learned two facets of this, two principles of this, two truths of this. To leave the old behind, we're to remember two things. We're to remember our gospel identity, who we are, and we're to remember our gospel calling, how we are to live.